This Lord's Day, we're going to deal with Christian schooling or Christian education. And as I have reminded you, when it comes to all these distinctions, you do not have to hold them to be a member in this church. But you will be taught them if you are a member in this church. We will embrace you in Christian love even though you disagree or we disagree with you over these issues. And these are the standards of this fellowship. So you will have to bear up under the teaching of these principles. So, I also want to give credit to whom credit is due. In my early Christian life, like many Christians, I just assumed you sent your children to government schools.
And then I read two books, The Messianic Character of Government Schools by R.J. Rushdoony and The Children Trap by Robert Thoburn. And these two books transformed my understanding of the duty of the parent to educate their children.
And this has been a long, long time ago that I read these. And their ideas transformed my view of government schools. And their ideas have been so incorporated in me and my thinking that I have a hard time separating out and giving attribution to where these ideas and those ideas came from, right? So I am saying everything that I believe about this started with them. So you might notice, if you have read any of these books, similarities to their argumentation. So, credit to whom credit is due. So, when I was a young Christian, I didn't question whether or not you sent your kid to government schools. I mean, I didn't like going there myself as a child. I got an inadequate education. I still suffer from a handicap of spelling because of my government school education. And my writing is atrocious. Well, better than it used to be. So in order to teach this idea of the Christian parents' obligation to educate their children, I'm going to give you six arguments as to why. Why should the Christian parent take their kids out of government school and then provide their kids with a Christian education? So let's start with kind of a foundational principle here. This principle is, if you accept this truth, it unavoidably affects how you educate your child. So there has always been a bit of a debate as to who owns your kids. We have all been made aware that the state believes it has the right to own your kids. And that there has been a constant fight between Christians and the state as to the exercise of the state's belief that it owns your kids. And we have been fighting state encroachment on parental authority generation after generation after generation. So back in my day, I can remember truant officers. Truant officers would go around the neighborhood, and if you were playing in the street when you should be in school, they would grab you by the ear and take you to your parents or make sure you went to school. Because there were laws on the books in many states that required the parent to send their kids to government schools. At the foundation of that law is the belief that the government owns your kid. We also had a fight over the issue of whether or not the state can take a 16-year-old girl who is pregnant and provide her with an abortion without the consent or knowledge of the parents. That is the state, again, expressing its foundational belief that it owns your children. Now, as I have read to you, in Maryland, There are new rules in the Maryland school system that requires the state to protect those who are gender confused and not protect those who hold Christian views. And this idea, again, and contained in that new set of rules is the state's right to counsel your children about their gender confusion without parental permission. Again, this is the state asserting its belief that it has ownership of your children. We have also fought the battle of sex education, where the state believes it has a right to educate your children on sex without parental permission. Now understand, they have tried and we have fought back, right? They have tried and we fight back. I'm just pointing out the reason they try is that they're the foundation of the state's belief system. They own not only the children, they own you. So the idea of the state taxing your income means the state owns your labor. Taxing your land, the state owns your land. The power to tax indicates who owns. Biblically, by the way, these are not biblical taxes. The most taxation is use taxation. If you use it, pay for it. And there is an argument for a head tax, because there are certain functions of the state that benefit you, whether or not just by you being in the society, such as criminal defense of your life, liberty, and property. So there could be an argument for head tax. Everybody pay a certain amount, period. Not based on your income, not based on your land, based on the fact that you are a citizen in a particular state. And that money will go to protect life, liberty, and property. That's it. But because the state thinks it owns you and you serve it, it taxes your income. And it can tell you, or it thinks it can, what you can do with your children. So the opposite position to this is that the parents own your children. And there are actually a couple of issues with that. Because there have been a time in our history, in man's history, where parental ownership of the child was so asserted, so complete, that the parent could kill their own child if it wasn't the particular sex they wanted. So back in the Greek and Roman times, we are told that if the wrong sex was born, the parent had the right to expose that child to the elements so that child died. And it is also reported that Christians would come along and take them and raise them unto the Lord. But the foundational principle here was the parents had ownership over the child and was therefore able to do with the child like what you do with your own car, because you own it. One of the arguments for abortion today is what? It's my body, right? It's just a part of me, in me. It's a lump of flesh, and I may do with it as I see fit. Ownership. Well, neither of these positions are biblical. Biblical position is God owns your children. And that's transformative. If you actually believe God's owned your children, it's going to affect everything that you do with your kids. So that wonderful phrase that Paul says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." It is a simple, broad, complete, comprehensive declaration that God owns it all, you and your children. And when it comes to the child and God's ownership, what he does is delegates responsibility over that child to the parent. But the parent never owns that child in the sense that a parent owns a car, owns a house. The proper way to understand the parental relationship to the child is as a trustee, as a steward, as a caregiver, provider, protector. The idea of the title parent implies not ownership, but responsibility. It is a responsibility to treat and train and care for that child for the one who owns the child. Just as stewardship over your property and everything else, God defines for you what you are to do with your children because they are His. He defines for you what you can do with your possessions because they are His. And within those bounds, you exercise your stewardship as unto the Lord. So He is not left up to you how you want to raise your kids. Rather, as a parent, He requires you to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And again, this is clear in commandment. This is not something we even have to deduce from Scripture. It's explicit. So, Old Testament, we all know this well. I quote it often, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And these words, which I have commanded thee this day, shall be in your heart as a parent, and thou shalt teach them diligently." And do not miss the power of that word, diligently. This is not casually, this is not lazily, this is not haphazardly. This is the biggest responsibility of the parent. Diligently teaching commandment to your children. When? "And shall talk of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking outdoors, when you lie down in the evening, and when you rise up in the next morning." That's when you talk to them about the commandments of God and the principles of God. In other words, all the time, every opportunity that God gives you to talk about an ethical or biblical principles, you weave that into your conversation with your child. So that it's like the air he breathes. And it's not a formal, "Here, child, sit down." It is when you're walking in the way and you talk about, "Look at this beautiful, this is God's design." There are those in the world that think this is chance, child. Aren't they silly? In other words, it's just natural. It just flows. "I know you're angry and frustrated. I know. But God says you cast your cares upon Him. You make your requests known." And you just do this as you are helping the child to look at the world through the Christian and world life view, rather than looking at the world through a self-centered, childish way of looking at the world. What we are suffering now with those on the left is a whole bunch of people who have been raised and have never been trained to look at the world from a Christian worldview and only look at it from a self-centered point of view. And they're insufferable. They're insufferable. Second commandment in the New Testament, again, for those that are New Testament people only, right? We'll give a commandment in the New. Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Two things, nurture and admonition. Nurture, feed them with this kind of food that feeds their soul. Admonition, correct their behavior with the Word of God. The examples, the exhortations, the principles contained in the Word of God. When do you do this? Every opportunity throughout the day when you do this. So clear authority has also been granted to the parent. And it's a rather extensive authority. So Exodus, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Everybody's heard this little commandment. "That thy days may be long upon the Lord, along upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Paul then explains that in the New Testament. Applies it. He says this, Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." This is the first commandment with an actual promise connected to it. Do that, God will do this. And then he says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayst live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, now, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what does he do? He says, children, obey your parents. Parents, train them in the Lord. So when the children are obeying their parents, who are training them in the Lord, the children are therefore obeying the Lord. The parent is doing his duty, the child is doing his duty to obey those teachings. Because those teachings are the Lord's teachings. And then Paul finally says, as he writes to the Colossians, children, obey your parents in all things. So while a child is under the authority of the parent, the child can tell the parent, the child can tell the parent. The parent can tell the child what you, how you dress, where you sleep, what you eat, what your education is going to be, when you can play, when you can't play, what your religion will be, when you have to go to worship. By the way, when I said what your religion can be, I'm not indicating they can teach you a false religion. What I'm saying is, the child can't say, well, I think I'm going to be a Buddhist today. And the parent's going to say, no, you're not. You're not going to be a Buddhist today. Because the commandment is, children, obey your parents in all things. Parents, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the chain. Here's the point. This all authority is nowhere granted to the state. In all of Scripture, this authority is only, and responsibility is only granted by God who owns the children. By God, it has only been granted to the parent. When you take on the responsibility of the parent, you take upon all of these commandments and duties that are connected with it. So the state is given the authority to protect life, liberty, and property. The state is given the authority to use the sword to administer biblical justice and maintain public decency. The state is given the authority to protect us from enemies within and enemies without. But the state is not given authority to educate, to raise, to train, to feed, to house children. That responsibility has been given to the parents and the parents alone. So Paul says this of the state. For rulers are not terrors to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Here is the role of the government. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. That's the role of government. The administration of justice to protect individual life, liberty, and property. Not education. It's not the government's job to ensure that you have housing and you have health care. And you have education. That duty is given to parents. And when parents understand that this is God's children they're doing it for, that's what motivates them to do their task well. Because if you have a belief system that denies God, then it denies all this. The state takes the place of God. And the state says, I'll do all this for you. And the lazy and the irresponsible said, okay, fine, do it. Have my kids. Feed them, clothe them, educate them. But that's not what a Christian does. So here's argument number one. I'm doing things backwards today. Instead of giving the argument and then doing it, I'm concluding it with the argument. So I'm just trying to trick you, okay? So, making sure you're paying attention. I just gave the argument. Now here it is summarized for you. Argument number one. God owns your children. And he has delegated the responsibility of those children to the parent and not the state. And that responsibility includes the education of that child in the principles of God contained in Scripture. Or, put it another way, It's a parent's job to educate their kids. And we'll talk about how later on, at the end of this. But it is their duty to do it. And we'll talk about the many ways that they can do it. So I once believed education was neutral. That you could teach history and science and social studies in a kind of a non-religious manner. That science taught to the Christian was science taught to the unbeliever. And history taught to the Christian is the same as history taught to the unbeliever. And that no real problem sending your kids to the state schools. I mean, at one time I kind of got angry that I was being made to pay for the taxes, but as long as they were provided a decent, honest education, there would be absolutely no problem with Christians sending their children to the government school. And then, as I told you before, I read Ross Dooney and Gary North, and my eyes were open. Once I was blind, and then I saw. And I began to look at the world as two competing worldviews, and that the educational system not only is not neutral, it cannot be neutral. And that the educational system expresses a worldview, a belief system that underlines the whole mass, the whole structure on top of it. And that belief system is 100% opposed to Christianity. So Christ kind of paints the picture for us when he says, those that are not for me are against me. There is absolutely no neutral. I'm undecided in this world. You either are on God's side or you are against him. You can't say, well, I'm trying to decide, is there a God or is there not? I'm looking for the evidence and proof that there is a God, and then I'll make a decision. Jesus says, when you say that, you are against me. You are starting in opposition to the living and true God. The Bible says God has manifested himself to every single human being who has come to the capacity of reasoning. The way Paul puts it, he has manifested himself amongst us or in us. The psalmist writes, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. There is not a place on the earth that mankind does not see the hand of God, and mankind does not know that he is a sinner before that God. This is that wonderful general revelation that every human being knows God. So the human being that is saying, well, you got to prove to me God exists, or I'm trying to figure out if God exists, he's not telling you the truth. He is lying because God has revealed himself to every human being that has reasoning ability to think. So his quote-unquote looking for God is rebellion. His proper response is to confess he already knows he's a sinner in rebellion against the living and true God and repent. And turn unto the living and true God for salvation. That's the proper response. Two worldviews. A worldview that denies the God of the Bible, the God who's revealed himself in Scripture, and the worldview that accepts and believes in and follows and holds to the God who's revealed himself in Scripture. And these two worldviews will affect how you teach science and how you teach history. So the godless worldview has a set of assumptions, a set of beliefs that they can't prove to be true. This is why the emphasis here is for you to understand when they say our beliefs is based on, our worldview is based on knowledge, the facts, reality. Your worldview is based on superstition. made-up religion. What you have to understand is their worldview is based on a set of unproven beliefs, unproven assumptions, and that is therefore a clash between two belief systems. So what are some of the assumptions of the government schools right now? Unproven assumptions that affect how they teach history and science and everything else that they teach. Unproven assumptions. I think there's typically, they assume naturalism, they assume material. I'll explain these. Naturalism, materialism, mechanistic, mechanicalism, if you're going to put it that way, and socialism. So naturalism. Naturalism is the belief that nature is all there is. No spirit, no soul, no God. Materialism is the belief matter is all there is. Again, no spirit. What was the third one? I wasn't listening. That's right, because I stumbled over the word. It's a belief that we're simply chemical machines. We're all matter, and all matter is subject to the laws of chemistry and physics. So we are literally mechanistic machines, biological machines, no soul. Which makes it a bit difficult to explain free will. Choices, decisions, moral accountability, but we'll deal with that in another day when we evaluate the absurdity of these assumptions. And then they assume socialism. Not free markets, not property rights, not personal responsibilities, but they believe the state is the savior, the ruler, and the highest authority in all the universe. And it is the state through the power, through the socialistic system that will perfect man. That's what they believe. Here's my point. Not one of those beliefs can be proven. Scientifically? Empirically? So they can't prove that matter is all there is, because man cannot know everything, everywhere, everywhen. Man only knows what he sees. He only remembers what he remembers. He has not seen everywhere. He has not been everywhere. He's not been everywhen. He can't say matter is all there is. Because he can't know as a finite, fallible creature. He just assumes it. And with that naturalism, and with that mechanism, and then, of course, if matter is all there is no God, and our Savior is the state. They assume it. Here's the point. So this is not superstitious religion against a facts. This is one religion competing with another religion. One belief system competing with another belief system. This one just pretends like it isn't a religion, a belief system. So how does this belief system affect the way they teach? When you have a belief system that is a godless belief system, when they teach history, they don't see the hand of God providentially working through history. They don't see it. When they teach science, they don't see God's design in creation. When they teach ethics, they don't teach the eternal ethics that come from God Himself, but rather they teach an ever-changing, progressive, feminist, and socialistic ethic. And the reason they do this is because of their underlying belief system, worldview. So when you're turning your kids over to them, your kids, while they are being taught science, they are also being taught a false worldview every single time. They assume the existence, those that assume the existence of God of the Bible teach that God is the center of the universe. Those that assume God doesn't exist, they put man at the center of the universe. This is called humanism. Man is the highest order of being in the universe. Man is the determiner of right and wrong in the universe. So humanism asserts man is the highest authority. Christianity asserts God is the highest authority. Humanism asserts that man owns the heavens and the earth, because there's no competing intelligence. Christianity asserts that God owns the heavens and the earth. What I'm wanting you to see is there is no neutrality. There is no such thing as teaching just the facts when it comes to science, history, social studies. They will always be tainted by the teacher's worldview. And the Christian worldview and the unbelieving worldview are always at conflict. They are always irreconcilable. There is no point at which they agree with each other when it comes to the foundational truths. So argument number two. If you send your children to government schools, they will be taught an unbiblical worldview while they may be being taught science and history and everything else. So, here's a long list of things that we as Christians don't want our children to be taught. We don't want our children to be taught to question the authority and purity of Scripture. Send them to school, and they will be challenged. We don't want our children to be taught dependence upon the state. We don't want our children to believe that they have a right to the product of another man's labor, that they have the right to state plunder so that they can have a free education, a free health care system, a free daycare, free abortion, free housing, free food. Because that's what they will be taught. See, the government school understands the principle of rising in the morning and walking in the way and lying down and teaching their worldview through everything. So they'll teach a worldview through science, and they'll teach their worldview through history, and they'll teach a world through sports. They will use everything to teach their worldview. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We don't want our children to be sexually promiscuous, gender confused, and proud of any unnatural sexual desires. We don't want our children to abandon the natural role of the male and the natural role of the female as taught by the light of nature and taught by Scripture. We don't want the state to undermine traditional and biblical roles of the male and the female in our children. We do not want our children to be taught to be perpetually offended. Turning the cheek, child. We do not want our children to hate our forefathers because they were not perfect. We don't want our children to reject good ideas because they were delivered by imperfect messengers. We do not want our children to be taught that white people are the oppressors of all other groups on the planet. Every group on the planet does a real good job of oppressing somebody. We do not want our children to be taught that men are the natural oppressors of women, that masculine traits are bad. We don't want our children to be taught only the bad things about American history and none of the good. We don't want our children to be taught that hurtful words are the same as violence. And therefore, the ones that use hurtful words should be treated as though they committed assault. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. It's a Christian teaching. It's a Christian principle. turn the other cheek. We do not want them to teach our children that people are basically good and it is society that makes them bad. So let the state control society and we will have nirvana. That's socialism. The Bible says man's basically evil. Don't give him very much power through the state or you will regret it. Limited government, checks and balances, right? We do not want our children to be taught that all the ills of mankind, this is the kind of the most recent one, are caused by white males. Truth is, all the ills of mankind are caused by sinful mankind. And it's not exclusive to one branch of the family of mankind. All human beings commit sin, and when power is given to those human beings, the more power is given, the more expression of that sin is often seen. If you want your children to be taught these things and more when they rise in the morning and walk in the way, then send them to government schools. But if you want them to be taught the commandments that the Lord thy God giveth thee, then pull them out. And you figure out a way to educate your children so that when they're rising and walking and lying down, they're being taught the principles of the living and true God. So that little phrase, nature, nurture, and admonition, that's supposed to be happening through the whole life of that child until that child comes of age and you're able to turn the care and responsibility over to him. Right? The whole idea of raising a kid is so that when he comes of age, he now can provide and care and make decisions for himself. Right? That's the idea. So it's the nurture and admonition of the Lord that gets you there. So what words are these godless teachers going to give your children when your child loses his temper, or when he gets easily offended, or when they don't get their way, or when they refuse to respect authority? What words will that godless teacher speak to that child? When they are with Christian parents who are serious about Christian morality, the Christian parents will teach the biblical principles of love, of wisdom, right? So when they're with a worldly teacher, they'll receive worldly wisdom, godless psychology, safe places. The Word of God washes. The Word of God purifies. The Word of God feeds the soul. If there is going to be anything that's going to change your child inwardly, it is the Word of God. The government school can't feed your child the Word of God. So the promise of God is to you and to your seed. That little promise puts a requirement on you as a parent to train your children constantly in the principles of God's Word. How can a worldly teacher teach your child not to be anxious? Because he can't teach your child to cast his cares upon the Lord in prayer. How can a worldly teacher teach your child not to take personal vengeance when he can't teach that child that vengeance is the Lord? He'll repay. How can a worldly teacher teach your child to accept afflicting providences when the worldly teacher doesn't even believe God exists? How can a worldly teacher teach your child to be humble when they cannot teach that all abilities and all blessings come from the hand of God? And all of these truths are essential when it comes to developing the character of a child. And they can't use any of them. So argument number three. So I don't mess things up, I put that all in capitals. we are to be using all opportunities throughout the day to train our children in the Christian world and life view. Not let them spend 6 or more hours each day under the teaching of an opposing worldview. So, the next one has to do with a common objection by the unbelieving world. Not that they really care. Well, actually they do. The education system is not to teach your children to read and write. The education system is to socialize your children in the unbelieving worldview. That's its purpose. And this is how we know. So over in Germany, there was a relatively recent case of a homeschooling Christian family that had their children taken from them because German society believes the state owns the children. And the argument in the courts was not this. You're not giving your kids a good education. Because they were giving their kids a good education, a better one than the state. What was the state's objection? Your kids are not being properly socialized to be good German citizens. See, they understand socialization sometimes better than the Christian does. That we have a tendency to conform to the group rather than making the group conform to us. So the Word of God tells us over and over, pick your companions and your associates well. Because the tendency is evil corrupts the good and not the other way around. And the unbeliever got this down pat. That's why they want to use the power of the state to make sure that they socialize your kids and not you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications, evil interactions, evil associations, evil socialization corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Not the other way around. Proverbs 9:6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Don't associate with a fool. Separate. You want to be a fool, associate with a fool. If you want to be wise, associate with the wise. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with a wise man shall be... look at that. He that walketh with a wise man shall be wise, but the companions of fools shall be destroyed. And it's throughout Scripture. Separation from the unbelieving and the fools, association with the believers and the wise. So what do you do when you send your kid to government school? You're forcing them into socializing with the unbeliever and the unbeliever worldview. And God says, don't do that to... You're not to do that as an adult. And your mind is a heck of a lot more firm in... immutable than a child's. A child is amazingly subjective, influenced by peer pressure, by wanting to be part of the group. That's by design. Because what is the group that the child is supposed to be like? The family, right? Government wants to take the place of family. So the child identifies with the state and not the Christian household. What is that principle of impression when you get a baby bird? And those that are trying to raise baby birds so they can put back in the wild, they don't want the bird to impress on them, so they do a puppety thing so the bird impresses on another bird. That's the whole point. You want your kids to impress on the Christian worldview or impress on the unbelieving worldview. That's the idea. And the sad part is we got children who have impressed upon the unbelieving worldview, but are in Christian households and go to Christian churches, and they all think they're Christian, and yet they literally have been contaminated by the unbelieving worldview. And not even aware of it, hardly. So argument number four. We want our children to be socialized with those who have the same world and life view. Okay, almost to the end. I actually only have two more. Compulsory education is immoral. It's immoral for the state to use the power of the sword to compel anybody into state education camps. That's what they are. But you're going to respond to me by saying, well, we have fought a good fight. The Supreme Court allows us not to put our kids in government schools. But we're still subject to state compulsion. Because who pays for those schools? We are, by the power of the sword, forced to pay for government schools. Quite literally, we are being forced to pay for the teaching of an opposing worldview. So by analogy, what would the unbeliever say if we as Christians says we're going to compel you to pay for our Christian worldview to be taught to everyone? Separation of church and state. My response is separation of education and state. Because you cannot teach an educational system. You can't teach it without having an underlying belief system. And their belief system is opposed to our belief system. And it's simply immoral to force us to pay for the teachers and the buildings to teach another religion. So, argument number five. Compulsory education is immoral. It is state plunder, and it is a violation of religious liberty. Who is the Lord of your conscience? Jesus is the Lord of your conscience. And the state cannot compel you to violate it. Or should not. And the last argument is really quite simple. They do a bad job. This is a terrible education. Back in the 1950s, there's a book that was written called Why Johnny Can't Read. Just recently, another book was written, Why Johnny Still Can't Read. This is staggering. 50s. All this time in the government school still cannot produce students who can read at a proficient level. There was an organization formed called the National Association for Educational Progress. They established standards that the government schools are supposed to rise to the occasion. Listen to this quote. I am pleased that the 8th grade reading scores improved slightly. It's from this association. But remain disappointed that... Oh, this is bizarre. But remain disappointed that only about one-third of American 4th and 8th grade students read at a proficient level. That means two-thirds don't read at a proficient level. I remain disappointed. It's scandalous. What is it, $9,000 a kid now? Two-thirds can't read at a proficient level at the 8th grade? That's middle school. And it's not as though, oh, we didn't know. A book written back in the 1950s. Why Johnny Can't Read. And it explained why Johnny can't read. I love these websites because I love those comments, and there's comments at the bottom. Here's one comment. Johnny also can't do math, has never heard of grammar, can't locate Nebraska on a map. The system is broken. Maybe it's time we stopped using it. And he's right. System's broken. And here's the reason. It's based on their worldview, which is socialistic. It is a government-owned and run business. There are no free market forces that require them to improve their product. They have a guaranteed clientele and a guaranteed source of money. They have no reason to improve their product. If I hire a tree contractor, who's he serving? He's serving me. If I hire a mechanic, who's he serving? Me. If you send your child to the government school, who is the teacher serving? The government, not you. I can tell the tree service guy, don't cut that tree and don't cut that tree. I cannot go to the government school and say, do not teach my child this, but teach my child that. They're going to look at me and say, you're not my boss. You're not the boss of me. Right? You don't pay my salary. My salary comes from the government. So what is the teacher union about? The teacher union is about providing quality education for the kids? No. The teacher union is about protecting the teacher's job and ensuring the money keeps coming from the government. That's it. The system can never work because it's only interest in pleasing the government to get the money, not pleasing the parent and the student with a quality education, such as socialism. Why should it improve? It always gets the money it needs from government. So number six. Your child will receive an inadequate education if you send them to government schools. So finally, by the way, yeah, I didn't go over the risk of drugs, sexual assault, seduction, bullying, school violence, school shootings, abortion against parents, I did parents' will, I did transgender counseling, sex education from a godless point of view. So what should Christian parents do? All of these arguments for your kid out of school and figure out how to provide a Christian education for your kid. Two possibilities, homeschooling or Christian schools. Those are your two possibilities. And when it comes to the homeschooling, we have a lot of families that started in the day when it was quite a challenge. But the resources on the internet now is staggering. And the ease, I mean, it's always difficult, but it is 1,000 times easier now. You can actually, there are ways of getting your child educated where you basically sit them in front of the computer and they interact with teachers long distance. And they can even get a government certified diploma from certain schools in certain states. So you don't even have to be smart as a parent. You could have been a parent educated by the government school and still do homeschooling because of how things are being designed now and the multitude of resources out there now. And also there's the option of Christian schools, though that does cost. But, you know, sometimes because we've now kind of focused our mind that this is God's children and maybe raising that child should be a high priority. So maybe an extra house is not a priority. Maybe an extra car is not a priority. Maybe a bigger house isn't the priority here. Maybe you kind of scale yourself back so that you can raise God's children in a manner that would please Him. Maybe. But then there are also people that are just downright poor and have to go to work. A lady with no husband has to go to work. How can she homeschool? And this is where charity comes in. This is where Christian charity comes in. Either the church is establishing Christian funds to help help those who are poor send their kids to school, or sometimes those who homeschool can come alongside those who would like to homeschool but need to go to work so that they share the task, the responsibility. They get together to do it. I have yet, and since I'm not all-knowing and everywhere present, but I have yet to find a situation that you can't work something out. And I have sure watched some amazing sacrifices of parents who decided, these are God's children, so I'm going to educate them in a manner that God would be pleased with. It just staggers me what parents have been willing to do to make sure their children didn't receive a godless worldview, but a godly worldview, along with their education. So it's sacrifice. So here are the rules, or here's the arguments real quick. One, God owns your kids. He's delegated the responsibility to you to educate them, not the state. Number two, if you send your children to government schools, they will be taught an unbiblical worldview, directly opposed to Christianity at all levels. Number three, we are to be using all opportunities throughout the day to train our children in the Christian worldview, not let them spend 6 hours or more under the influences of those who teach an opposing worldview. Number four, we want our children to be socialized with those who have the same worldview. Number five, compulsory education is immoral. It is state plunder and a violation of religious liberty. And number six, it's 5-6, your child will receive an inadequate education. Let us pray.